The following sermon was preached at Soma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. We are in our last week of Holy Habits. Holy Habits, which sounds kind of like an album. I've thought about dropping an album called Holy Habits, but that's not what it is. Holy Habits is the series that we've been going through for the last 9 weeks. For those of you that endure Genesis with me, you're like, man, that's short. But we're going to finish it up this week, and we're going to talk about so much. But I want to show you a picture that many of you have seen before, but I think you should see once again. If you look up here, the picture is of the Great Wall of China. It's one of the few man-made structures you can see from space. Now, here's the crazy part. I wanted to read some stats for you because I was looking it up. I thought it was absolutely amazing. The Great Wall of China is 13,170 miles long. Let me say that again because that blew my mind. 13,170.7 miles long. It stretches from Liaodong on the east to the Lop Lake in the west. It stretches from present-day Sino-Russian, so the Russian border at the north, to the Tao River in the south. Roughly, it delineates the whole edge of the Mongolian steppe, which is a huge area. It is ginormous. When you think about this, what's interesting is because it was built over multiple dynasties. It was built by multiple peoples. It has different architectures. People to this day are you can walk up and down. You can kind of see people on it here. I would love to go and see it someday. Part ninja, don't worry about it. I would love to go and walk alongside a portion of it. But what's amazing of it is that when you read the history of it, it gets even better. The fearful Chinese were so scared of their enemies to the north, which would be Russians and Koreans coming down at the time. They were so fearful of the nations to the north that they built the Great Wall of China, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world and one of the newest seven wonders of the world. And it was so thick that nothing could break it down. If you look at the thickness of it, literally nothing can break through it. Even today, our modern-day bulldozers would have trouble getting through it. And so as soon as they got done building their section or their area of the wall, they settled back in security. I mean, when you have a 13,000-mile-long wall, you're pretty secure. You're pretty good. I mean, we think we're going to have a nice border wall. They already have it, right? They got an amazing one. During the first 100 years of the wall's existence, China was invaded 3 times. 13,000-mile-long wall, and they were invaded 3 times in the first 100 years in its existence. And not once did an enemy have to break it down. Not once did an enemy have to climb over the wall. Not once did an enemy dig under the wall. Each time, every time, every single time somebody invaded China, they marched right through the gates that are built into the wall. That were built into the wall. According to historians, the Chinese were so busy relying upon the wall's stone that they forgot to teach the integrity to their own children that opened the gates for their enemies. Every time. Today, I want to look at 2 key points from our last week, and I want to talk about a very simple thing that can mess up everything when it comes to holy habits, which is maintaining a heart of integrity. Maintaining a heart of integrity. Now, the last 2 weeks, there were 2 key points. I'm going to throw this up so you can see them. The two key points I think you need to know, internal points you have to have, are yielding to the power of the Holy Spirit and submitting to all of God's authority in your life. Yielding to the power of the Holy Spirit and submitting to all of God's authority in your life. Those are 2 integral parts of what it means to live your life in Christ. If you don't do that, everything else that we talked about stewardship and stuff like that, falls apart. I saw a TikTok this week that made me laugh because it's exactly this. The TikTok had a guy And he was sitting here and he's worshiping God and he had his hands up and this girl sent it to me. She goes, guys that go to a church that have seven girlfriends be like. And he's crying and he's praise God. He's like talking to pastor. He's giving his money and it's exactly right. Well, what is it? He's showing and feigning everything that he's supposed to be doing. But what he's not doing is yielding to the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. And he's not submitting to all of God's authority in his life. And so you can play Christian. We can act Christian. We know all the actions of a Christian. But there's nothing actually reflecting it in our lives. See, this week when we conclude this, the series on spiritual disciplining and talking about disciplining ourselves by recognizing the importance of maintaining a heart of integrity. I want to define integrity for you. I like definitions. We're going to keep it up, right? Integrity. Here it is. Integrity, number one, the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles, moral uprightness. I like that one. Number two, another definition of integrity, because I've been busting my dictionary out these last few weeks. Here it is. The state of being whole and undivided, which sounds familiar, doesn't it? Undivided. In other ways, I'm not a Sunday saint, Monday ain't. Right? I'm undivided. I am who I am. Right? Number three, here we go. The condition of being unified, unimpaired, sound in construction. So does that. I am sound in destruction. In construction. I think this is what it means to have integrity, of being honest, having moral principles, being undivided, being sound, unimpaired in construction, that you are one whole person. Every time I talk to people about coming to church or being a Christian or living their life in Christ, there's a few things I hear. And one of the things I hear regularly, man, I don't like them people in church. I remember my grandma, man, she used to say this, that, and the third, but then she'd talk about everybody in church. But I see her praise Jesus, but then she'd talk about everybody in church. I'd see, you know, my daddy, he used to do this. My daddy was a pastor, but he used to do this. And what do you hear over and over is duplicity. Duplicity. You aren't who you are. You don't live your life for Christ everywhere. When you walk out the door, all of a sudden I switch off a switch and I code switch into, you know, the YN version of me, and I'm out here acting the fool. No. I want to back off and be, no, I'm just me. No matter where I go, no matter what I say, I'm me. Being a man or a woman, a Christ follower with integrity, maintaining a heart of integrity, means you have to be whole, unencumbered. And every single time we are duplicitous in who we are, we hurt the name of God. I want you to find Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, starting in verse 25. We're going to read that. And once you find that, I want you to stand in the honor of reading of God's word. Proverbs chapter 4, starting in verse 25. Proverbs chapter 4, starting in verse 25. The word says, let your eyes look directly forward. Let your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. If I were to sum all this up into one sentence today, it's this. God is calling you to live a life that reflects your transformation on the inside and out. God is calling you to live your life that reflects your transformation on the inside and out. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much because you give us the ability to live from the inside out. You give us the ability to change, to move, to grow, to be yours. Father, I just ask right now that you help us to live lives that aren't duplicitous but are singularly focused on you. Jesus, help us to show the world what it means to actually live for Christ and let the world be surprised and thrown off by the beauty of what it means to submit to you. Let us have joy no matter what our circumstances. Let us come to you, yield to you, submit to you for your glory and our joy. We thank you, Jesus, and we praise you. In your name we pray. And all God's saints would say, amen and amen. You may be seated. So when we see the story of the Great Wall of China, we see that no matter what we know in God's word, we'll fail catastrophically if we fail to heed the practice that God has called us to do. There are a lot of people that know Scripture. I know atheists that can put most Christians to shame when it comes to quoting Scripture. I know non-believers of all religions that can put a lot of Christians to shame because they've actually read the Bible. Yes, they know God's word. But here's the thing, we don't practice it. And when we don't practice it, that's when we fail. That's when we fail. One of the easiest definitions of integrity is one I've heard since I was a child. One I'm sure you've heard. I'll give it to you today. Integrity is what you do when no one is watching. Are you the same person when nobody's watching? Which, by the way, the only person that knows that is you and Jesus. Amen. Right? Because a lot of you will be like, well, no. I don't know. I don't have a camera in your house. I don't have a ring. I'm not going to call fouls that goes on in your house. I can't do all that. You have to have a heart of integrity when no one is looking, when the door's closed, when the blinds are pulled, when the shade is down, when everything's dark, when everything is off, nobody's looking. That's when integrity is integral. God is calling us to live lives that reflect that transformation from the inside out. The definition of integrity refers to the whole person, not undivided. Not undivided, it's all of you. All of you. All of you has to be there. As we discussed last week, God wants all. Everybody say all. All of you. So live a life of integrity means to dedicate yourself 100% to God's command, wisdom, and guidance. Some people go, well, that's a little extreme. I'm not asking you to live legalistic. Please hear the difference. I'm not asking you to be legalistic. I'm not asking you to say my way or the highway. You have to do it this way or that's the only way. No. I'm asking you to live a life that is dedicated completely to Him. And when you do that, it changes the trajectory of what you do. I remember when Heather and I first got married, we had our first little quadruplex. Now, that should tell you how poor we were. We didn't even get a duplex. We couldn't afford that. We had a quadruplex, okay? Now, we had a little bit of money because we were on the edge of the quadruplex. We weren't in the middle where we got both, you know, but we had a quadruplex, okay? And we're sitting there, and there we moved in, and I remember people in our small groups moved in, and they came in. They said, hey, we're going to help you move, and I said, thank you. I love y'all. And we walked into this ghetto fabulous quadruplex, And it needed some TLC. Anybody know what TLC means? Tender love and care. Yeah, it needs some TLC because, whew, that thing was dusty. Everything was circa 1973. It was dusty in that thing, right? I mean, we had one bedroom. It was just one bedroom upstairs, okay? One bedroom. Downstairs, actually hung a curtain on the I-beam to make a second bedroom. And I put a mattress down there for the second bedroom. It was great. So we had visitors. I'm like, hey, congrats, you know. it was, and then we had to partition another part off with another I-beam to make an office for Heather at one point. Like it was ghetto. And my friends came over and they came in and they're like, hey, so the carpet is stained and loose. I'm moving in and the carpet is stained and loose. Right, the paint was old and cracking. Probably had lead in it for all I know. Right. And parts of the houses that just needed cleaned, like just a good dose of Lysol, just, you know, all over the place. We cleaned everything. And so my mama came over, my sister came over, my friends from my small group came over, and it was Lysol and gloves and Windex to the rescue. We opened every window in that house, and we scrubbed it from Ruta to the Tuta. We scrubbed the heck out of it, right? And I remember my mom, she said, hey, When you got to do stuff like this, you got to clean it completely over. But she gave me a strategy I want to give you today because I think this is a way you can maintain a heart of integrity. And I was just thinking about it this week, kind of reminiscing on some things. But I think this is a good strategy you can use to maintain a heart of integrity. If you want to write these down, here it is. The first thing my mom did when she walked into the apartment is she identified the problems. She identified the problem. She looked around the house. She said, baby, that's loose, that's dusty, that's musty, that is right. She walked around the whole place and just identified all the problems in the house. And it had several issues that were really because of the neglect of the previous owner, but, I mean, it was there. And we just had to clean the whole thing. But I want to give you scripture to back up what I'm talking about so you don't know I'm just giving you my mama's wisdom today. I want to give you scripture, okay? Here we go. On the screen it says, 2 Timothy 2:22, it says, flee evil desires of youth, pursue, what's that word?
Righteousness.
Pursue righteousness. Faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You see, the Bible points to places that you have to have a pure heart. And it points out places as impure in our lives. He says, hey, how about your thought life? Sometimes your thought life is impure. In 1 John 2, it says this, do not love the world or the things that offer you, for when you love the world, you don't have love for the Father in you. 1 John chapter 2 says this. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, craving for everything we see, pride of our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but from the world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. 1 John chapter 2. This one everyone struggles with, let's just be honest. We like our plaques, trophies, achievements, right? We like to have somebody pat us on the back, right? We like somebody to tell, hey, good job. We love those things. This is where I think most of our troubles begin, is our thought life, is right here, with a thought. And then what happens is once you get this going, it snowballs into an avalanche, right? Well, I don't have, or I need, or I want, or God hasn't, and you can't stop the control. I think another prevalent one that we deal with all the time is sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, again, it says this, God's will is that you be holy and stay away from sexual sin. Then each of you who control his own body will live in holiness and honor. This is not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. It's important that we define sexual immorality as any sex outside of marriage. I got this last week. I had a friend of mine that got this last week. They were like, well, you must hate homosexuals. You're a Christian. Never said that. Never said in my life. I love my homosexual friends. I do. But God defines marriage, and I treat you no differently than I treat my single friends. No differently. I love you to death. And we can fuss all you want, but when I look at what sin is, any sex outside of marriage, not how you define it, how God defines it. I don't care about your definitions. Nothing again. And by the way, don't care about mine. Care about what God says. Care about what God's definitions are. The Bible tells us to stay away from it. And you know why he tells you to stay away from it? For protection of you. For your protection. Because what does it bring? It brings more hurt than we know. And we all know that. We've seen it. We the number of baby mamas out there, the daddies that aren't present, divorces, broken families. Some of us come from that. Right? Like, we've been there, and we see it. And by the way, everybody in this room knows somebody that the daddy's not in their life, the mom is raising them, the stepmama, the baby mama, somebody, that everybody knows somebody. It's so pervasive. And somehow we think in our society that what's going to clear it up is jumping online and making it a little bit worse. Maybe we can pop the balloon now. I mean, that's now on Netflix. Maybe we can create another show where we have another show that's built around lust. What's the Bachelor, the Bachelorette, the ones that are on Netflix now. And we just create and feed lust instead of staying away from sexual immorality. We wonder why we struggle. When we hand our children devices that has now dropped the first encounter for pornography for most kids to 10 years old. Because they have devices that show them everything. Our culture today seems to celebrate sexual immorality. But what you never see are the consequences until you get into their life. And then when you see the consequences, you see the brokenness behind the scene. We, As God's people are called to higher standards of integrity in all aspects of our life. Let me stand here and say this very clearly. If you have gone down that path and made those mistakes, I being chief among sinners, there is still forgiveness, grace, and mercy on the other side with Christ. He will walk with you. He will heal you. He will make you whole. Don't run in shame. Run to Jesus. Another one you can write down is this. Attitude. Attitude. You start with your thought life. It moves to your attitude. Some people, I ain't got no attitude. It's that right there. That attitude right there. That's the one I'm talking about. Okay? Jeremiah 9, my favorite book. Jeremiah chapter 9. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let them boast about this, that he understands and knows me, and that I am the Lord who exercises kindness and justice and righteousness on the earth. For in that I delight, declares the Lord. Just like our impure actions and our thoughts and our attitude can carry ourselves and can become a huge stumbling block for you and I. It can become a huge stumbling block for you and I. Ultimately, it can discredit your witness, your attitude can. The way that people see you, the way that they look at you. I may have Christ in my heart, but if I'm a self-absorbed jerk or generally rude or crude or just mean, that is not a fruit of the Spirit. Being a jerk is not a fruit of the Spirit. Why would anyone outside the faith go, man, I really want Jesus. Look at that jerk. That's not what they're going to do. No, your attitude has a lot to do with it. And if you have a bad attitude, repent of it. Change in Christ. But own it. Your words. Another thing you can own, your words. Right? You've got to identify the problem. Some of us got some words. My mama had a sharp tongue. I'll just let you know now. I literally said at her funeral, and I was joking, but I was real with this. I said, you know, first honoring to God, and I went down the list. If you've ever been to Black Church, you know you got to do the list of everybody. You start with God, you get to the deacons and, you know, pastor and everything. And then I said to everybody else who's been cussed out by my mama and then fed afterwards, and everybody started laughing. Everybody started laughing because every one of them was one of those categories. And if you weren't, there was a general counter of her cussing you out and then going, come on, get something to eat. That was well, my mama, she had a sharp tongue. Woo! She had a sharp tongue. That woman loved you, but she'd tell you about yourself. But Ephesians 4 tells us about that. I remember when I became a Christian, I remember confronting her about this. She's like, well, baby. I'm like, no, Mom. Ephesians 4 says, don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful in building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So I asked God, when I first became a Christian, because I inherited that sharp tongue too, I asked God, I said, help me to have a sharp tongue that can build others up. And so now I have students go, Pastor John will run up on you. And I'm like, I will, but it's to build you up. I'm not going to tear you down. I'm going to build you up. I'm going to tell you about yourself still to build you up, right? There's a way to do that. And I've learned that, and I'm learning that, and it's growing in me. It's not perfect. Oof, is it not perfect? You know, but that's a part of the progressive what Christ is doing. And I strongly believe our words measure your heart condition. There are so many people that as soon as they get angry, as soon as they get miffed, as soon as they get crossed, they start flipping and be like, boop, 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 boop. Well, that shows the condition of your heart. And that shows what's going on in here. And listen, I struggled. I remember when I first became a Christian, I was trying to tame my tongue. And it's hard. It's hard. I mean, when I grew up with a woman that could cuss, it made it feel like it fit in the sentence, right? Like it was just a part of what we said, right? And it doesn't mean I quit immediately. I mean, there, you know, those Christians who are like, man, I came to Christ. I never touched drink, and I was on meth, and I gave it up. And I'm like, God bless you. For the rest of us normal people, right? Like, for us normal people, we walked along a path where I was out here talking about sugar, honey, iced tea. Like, I was working, trying to get myself off of cursing and trying to get to wholesome speak so I could edify people. You must make a deliberate effort to watch your words, swearing, gossip, and others. Because gossip is just as deadly. It's just as deadly. Another way that we can, our thought life that leads to other things is our priorities. 2 Corinthians 4 and 18 says, fix your eyes not on what's seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. What is more important to you? What is more important to you? These things are not going to hold us back, or what God has for you. You have to place your priority on spiritual disciplines in your life. You have to come and say, God, I'm going to put it all on the table for you. These disciplines I need to put down, and it'll flow underneath accordingly. Don't be misled. Galatians tells us this. Don't be misled or mock the justice of God. You'll always harvest what you plant. It's the law of the harvest. You plant, you're going to harvest it. Matter of fact, you'll harvest 100-fold. I remember when I was a little kid, my dad had a garden in the back. We had about an acre of land. And my daddy wanted me to put corn down. So I took a kernel, one kernel, little kernel of corn, dried and put it in the ground. I covered it up, put some water on it. And then I'm like, where's my corn, right? Because I was little and dumb and didn't know that it took forever, right? And so I'm watching it, and I'm watching it, and I'm watching it. And all of a sudden, the little green plant, I'm like, can we get corn now? And he's like, no. You know, you wait and wait and wait. And finally, like by September, here it comes. Huge plant. There are multiple stalks from this one little seed. What you plant in your life is what you will harvest. And so many of us will plant one negative thought and then harvest the bounty of all this negativity in our life. And we go, where did that come from? You planted it. Matter of fact, you watered it. You exposed it to light. What do you think came out of it? That's what comes out of it. That one little seed multiplies into multiple seeds, multiple ears of corn, multiple things that then can create more. Matter of fact, one of the craziest part is because some of the ears of corn fell off because they were rotting. And they fell into the ground. Guess what they did? They replanted themselves and grew more the next year. In other places, I didn't know they were supposed to grow it. And then I also had squirrels that would come by and eat some of it. And then they go poop some out over here. And we had corn growing over and around the corner. We're like, why is there a corn stalk around the shed? Oh, because the corn got a hold of it. And you ever notice in your life where you plant a bad thought or you plant a bad thing or you start using your priorities in different ways and all of a sudden it multiplies and multiplies and multiplies and it's everywhere. What you plant, what you water, what you nurture in your life will grow. And if it's negativity, especially if it's against God, it will. So going back to what my mama told me when we got our first condo, she said, I need you to analyze all the negative things that are going on, right? Then she goes, baby, you got a nice little condo here. Now that we've identified all the problems, you need to get some help, which I thought maybe she was telling me to go to the doctor. But no, she was telling me to get, like, my small group of people, my friends. She goes, you need to get help. And then she also told me, and this is my mama, just, you know, she goes, get competent help. Because, you know, some people can come over and they don't know how to clean worth of nothing. You know what I'm talking about? You know, some people, they come over and they're using Windex on the floor. You're like, what are you doing? That is not a window. I was with somebody one time, and they use the 409 cleaner on the shelf and then on the window. And I was like, and he looked at the back and goes, look, it says window. I'm like, you cannot clean the window anymore. Get out of here. Leave, right? She said, get help. Get competent help. That's my second point. You want to write that down. Get help. Because after you see all the work that needs to be done, when you've identified the places in your life that are clear that you got to deal with, your thought life, when you're dealing with those different places, when you're talking about all the different aspects that you have to look at, get help. Find friends that can rip up the carpet with you. Find friends that can scrub the floor with you. Find friends that can move stuff in with you, that can help you lay down laminate and paint the walls. Why? Because without that, you cannot get it done alone. Proverbs 28 and 13 says, he who conceals his sin does not prosper. He who confesses and renounces will find mercy. There's so many times I hear this line, and I'm going to say it to you, and you're going to look go and go, well, I may have said it. You probably did say it to me. I don't want everybody in my business. I hear that. I'd be a rich man if I had a nickel for every single time somebody said, I don't want everybody in my business. The scripture says the exact opposite. You conceal your sin, you won't prosper. You confess and renounce. Because there's also a market of people who like to confess their sin, but they don't want to renounce. They just kind of hold on to it. Be like, well, listen, you know, I'm doing this thing, but I'm going to keep doing it. No, 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 renounce it. Confess and renounce your sin. Then you will find mercy. If you keep your sin to yourself, it festers and gets worse. You plant it, and it grows up other plants. Galatians 6 tells us, share each other's burdens. Not just Old Testament, New Testament. Share each other's burdens. In this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you're too important to help someone, you're fooling yourself. You're not that important. I love that translation. You're not that important. You're struggling with anything? Find someone who can help keep you accountable. It's biblical. Find somebody who's willing to look you in the eye and go, you're not that important. I love you. Come on. If you're truly pursuing God's purity in your life, you'll hear the advice of our brothers and sisters in Christ and take it to heart. I had men in my life when I was a brand new Christian that kept me accountable. I had men in my life that would look me in the eye and tell me things I didn't want to hear. I would have men in my life that I still, on the phone, I'll talk to them and they'll go, hey, so what are you not believing about the gospel when you're doing that? And then usually they hear, click, because I don't want to hear that, right? Because I don't like to hear that kind of truth, so I like hang up, and then I'll call them back, like, I didn't mean to hang up on you, doc, I love you, right? But that's convicting. That's a brother and sister in Christ that I love that can call you on that. Ecclesiastes, we hear this in a sermon, in marriages all the time. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, a friend can help him, but pity the man who falls and no one's there to help him up. All those who refrain is, I don't want nobody in my business. You're by yourself. But I'm in a relationship. You're by yourself. Two is better than one. Three is even better. Let somebody know. I'm not asking you to go out in the middle of High Street, put up a billboard and go, I'm in deep sin. Please don't do that. But talk to somebody in Christ that can walk with you and keep you accountable, that will ask you about it, right? Again, we tend to go to the extremes, right? We got to buy a billboard on 63, or we tell nobody. It's somewhere in between. Tell a few people, have them walk with you. Tell people that are competent that can help you. Third thing my mama told me when we were cleaning that apartment was this. Baby, this is going to take some time. Because I was like, well, we got to move in. I want to move in next week. You know, we're married now. We're going to move in. She, baby, this is going to take some time. Realize it's going to take some time. That's the third point. In the process of ripping out the carpet of that place, it took some time. It was a full day's work just to take the carpet out. Laying down the laminate so it looked a little bit nicer, it took some time. I had never laid down laminate before. By the way, that's a whole thing. That's very, I learned a lot that day. Painting. That was a few days because I painted and then I didn't put my stuff down and it fell on the laminate, so I had to replace the laminate, so I ended up double and triple. See, she said get help. She meant competent help and it wasn't me. But, like, we did all kinds of stuff. We learned, right? But the thing is in your own life, the purification process takes time. Again, I love the story. Everybody loves the story of the person who came to Jesus. They got saved by the Holy Spirit and they've never touched it ever again. Praise God for you. The rest of us, it takes time. General rule of thumb, if it took you a year to get into it, probably take you about a year to get out. Just general rule of thumb. Now, God can be gracious to you. He can take a month. He can take a day. He can take an hour, a minute, any of that. But general rule of thumb, if you've been in it for a while, you're going to take a while to get out of it. That's just a rule of thumb. And sometimes that means letting go of an unhealthy relationship. And a lot of us are like this. We hold on to it. We let it go. We grab it again. We let it go, we grab it again. We're like, don't let it fall, right? We do that the whole time because we're scared if it falls, it might break, which is what God's trying to do, is break it, right? And sometimes that means doing stuff like some extreme stuff, turning off the computer, turning off the TV, locking it down, giving it to somebody. I remember a guy walked up to me with his phone in church and said, here, and I said, why? He goes, I can't control myself, so I'm just going to give this to you this week. Okay, thank you. But for him, as a man of God, to understand, I need you to have this. I trust you. Here it is. Take it. Right? It's my small group. When I was a brand new believer in Christ, coming in my house and taking my computer, leaving the monitor, they just took the computer and left. We love you. You know what they left in place of the computer? While I was at work, by the way. They left my Bible. Thank you, guys. It's accountability. They loved me. I didn't feel that way at the time, but they loved me. Right? They love me enough to tell me, hey, this isn't good for you. It's that godly person in your life that's willing to look at you and go, that relationship's bad. That job is bad. You need to move. You need to do something different. This isn't good for your soul in Christ. You need to get your hind parts up and get the church. You need to, right? Like, it's those things that they love you enough to walk alongside you. They're not just kicking you in the hind parts and leaving you. No, they're walking with you. Come on. We're going to help you do this. Let's make a plan. Let's figure out how this works. That's godliness. Psalm 66 tells us, God is refining you like silver. Like silver. By the way, I got to see the process of refining silver when I was a kid. It takes forever. It is long and hot. Did I mention it's hot? My grandfather sat in the backyard. He had pieces of silver, and he's sitting here, and he's heating up this fire, and he's like, bring more wood, bring more wood. I'm like, how much more wood? And it's just hot. And we're in Jamaica where it's 110% humidity already. Yeah, I got out of the shower, started sweating, right? Like, it's just hot. There are mosquitoes the size of birds just out here just flapping around, and he's burning up this place with a piece of silver trying to get the impurities out because he wanted pure silver. I'd walk into this room. He had the audacity to close the door. Why would you close the door? This man, little old man, in there closed the door, doing like this with a cauldron, like he was a witch, just hot. And then once he cooked it up and he boiled and he pulled the dross off the top, he let it cool down, came out, ate some food with us, and then went in and restarted the fire again. Why, Grandpa? There's more impurities. And he burned it until it came to the top, and I saw him do it again until there was no signs of anything but just that precious metal. And it took him all day to burn the impurities out. Here's what people get mixed up. They think because you lose that relationship that you can turn off the computer and the problem's solved. They think because they moved out the house or they stopped doing this or they stopped doing that, that everything's just going to be fine. And that does not mean that you are refined. That's just the start. That's the start of the fire. That's the kindling on the fire. You know when it gets hot? When you get the text that says, hey, big head, what you doing? When it gets hot is when your job calls you once again and says, hey, come back through. When it gets hot is when your bank account's looking a little bit long and you have no idea what to do. That's when it starts to get hot. That's when the impurities start to come out, because then you got to make a choice. Do I go back? Do I go back to the sin that I'm comfortable with, or do I run from it and stay in the heat as long as I possibly can until God says you can step out and then cool off? The impurity comes out in the heat of the moment. And here's the thing. You have to keep heating it to get the impurities out. Galatians 6 and 9, write this down, says this. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, you'll reap the harvest of blessing if we do not give up. It's hard. Bottom line is this. If it interferes with your purity before God, it's going to take some time to fully overcome. It's going to take time to fully overcome. And with God's help and constant desire for purity, you will overcome it. The last thing that I remember Mama telling me, last two things, is this. Number one, never underestimate how long this is really going to take. She said, never underestimate. I underestimated it way. I thought, you know, we're going to get married. We're going to move in. It's going to take us a week. We're going to knock this out in a couple days. I'm going to move my stuff in. Boom. Ah, my new bride's going to come in and go, look at this house. It's amazing. I'm like, yeah, I know, baby. That's got it all done, right? I had set it up. I was good. I underestimated it like crazy. My mom said, don't underestimate, baby. Don't do that. Because when we got to the end of laying the laminate after I tore all the carpet up, over the corner down here, if you've ever done it before, you want to talk about losing Jesus? I was three planks short over here. I was missing three planks. Yes, I went downstairs and had a moment. A lot of, right? That was one of the times when my words were not edifying. I'll admit that now. I had to repent of that, right? Three planes. And again, when we're painting, you ever been painting something and come up short? You need another half gallon. You got to run all the way back to the store. You got to make sure the swatch is the right way to get it. It make you want to shoot somebody, like in Jesus' name. But like it'll make you do it. Like it's insane. When you look at it, you're just there. You're just but you underestimate. And here's what happens over and over and over. We underestimate. We underestimate all the time. The Titanic underestimated, didn't they? We are the unsinkable ship. Really? There's an iceberg out there like, right? Like, no, you're not the unsinkable ship. You're going down. Every time you underestimate, you come. I tell my teams this that I coach. Don't underestimate. You look at these guys and they're like, oh, they're, and don't overestimate either, but like just estimate. Like, a lot of times we look at something and go, oh, we're going to whoop them. You're not. No. Matthew 26:41 says this, watch and pray so you will not fall into temptation. So you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. There are a lot of times where you run into sin and you're just like, man, I don't want to. 26:41. If you struggle with staying pure in your relationship on either end, don't put yourself in the situation or you'll be tempted. If that means staying off of social media, staying off the internet, you know it's going to be too great of a temptation, stay off. You struggle with alcoholism, don't let me see you have Macadoodles. You know what I'm saying? Like, don't be across the street. Don't even be at 7 across the street, right? I'm just getting coffee, Pastor. Just go. There are other coffee shops in town, right? Just don't be there. There's better places. If you struggle with gossip, you know who you can't hang around. You know the people you don't need to talk to. You struggle with slander, don't be there. Avoid the circles that do that. Do not underestimate your ability to give in to sin. You will fail. You will fail. Every single time you think, oh, I got this, that's when the devil's got you. He's been waiting for the chance for you to go, man, I got this. No! It's at that moment when he snatches up. And he waits. And by the way, he's been doing this for a few millennia. You're just 36, right? Like, he's been doing this. And to take it one step further, I'd say don't underestimate your abilities to cause others to fall into sin. Because there's so many times we're the ones that we're causing others to fall into sins. I've seen, like, dispensers of powdered coffee. You ever seen that where you can push the button and it kind of comes out? I live in these gas stations. You go and you push it and sugar will come out and the powdered coffee will come out. The creamer, sorry, what you see in a diner. And what happens is I think, and this has happened to me, I'm trying to get the sugar or something, it dispenses too slow, right? That's the big back in me. So I want to get a little bit more because I got to go, right? And I'm trying to, like, push the button and it's like, beep, you know, just give me like 3.5 grains. I want more, right? And so when we were going up to Iowa this Christmas, I was in the gas station up at Kingdom City, and I pushed a little button, and it kind of did this thing, and I was like on rations of a little bit of sugar in my coffee. I just want some coffee so I can go. Can I get it? And so underneath, there's a little nozzle, and so I unscrewed a little bit, just try to get a little bit more. Because, you know, sometimes when you, like, unscrew a little bit more will come out. So I did that, and I pushed the button, and it said, hello, like it all came down. And so... yeah, it was my fault. It was my fault. I went to the thing and I repented. I was like, hey, my greed got a hold of me. And as I'm trying to drive to Iowa, I've now created a mess in this general area of sugar that is now all over the counter. And I'm sorry. Do you have a broom? They're like, no, we got it, honey. And I was like, she's so sweet. That's things. Inside her mind, I know she's cussing me. But hey, thank you for saying that. I appreciate it. I will take my cup that I put the amount of sugar I want in it and leave the rest for you. And then I left. But I just, what I did at that moment is I caused her to fall because of my stupidity. I caused her to fall because of my stupidity. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says this, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do it all for the glory of God. Don't cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks or the church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many so that they may be saved. We are not to cause other people to struggle. And there's a lot of times we intentionally do it and we don't even think about it. We just do it. God says, don't do it. We may not struggle with certain things, but others may do. They may struggle with alcohol. Doesn't mean I'm going to sit in front of you with a glass of wine going, how's your day? No, don't do that. No, how dare you? Be considerate of our own actions. Prevent others from realizing their salvation because we're bringing them closer to Christ. Last thing is this. My mama told me this, and I've kept this in my mind and my heart ever since. She goes, baby, good job. We got done with everything. We're looking around. House is painted. Floors are done. We're moving stuff in. She's like, good job. Remember, job's never done. Job's never done. And I was like, well, I know that. She goes, no, you don't. Because I saw your room growing up. Your job's never done. You got to clean this house. And she's right. The job's never done. You've completed the big jobs, right? There's still a lot of little things that have to be done to make it complete. I mean, as a homeowner, I learned, you know, especially as a newlywed, because I was a guy. We had posters on our wall, right? Like we were like little tax posters. No, I had I had little candle things that went up the stairs, and I had stuff on the ground and pillows that I couldn't use but were everywhere. There's just pillows. They're throw pillows. I wasn't allowed to throw them. It was very confusing. But like there's pillows and things smell good. There are candles now that appeared places that I didn't know why they appeared. There's things that hung on the wall that, and I had to put nails in the wall, not just a thumbtack. I used thumbtacks, but she's like, no, use a nail and you hang it properly. We've gone through this. But here's the thing. When you're doing those things, you have to realize that it's still not done. Second Chronicles tells us this, 15 and 7 says this, but as for you, be strong and courageous, for your work will be rewarded. You say you've overcome your temptations? Great. Good job. Keep at it. Keep working at it. It's not done yet. And while you're doing that, look for other areas in your life that you need to repent and you need to put down before Christ. That's part of God's purpose. Some of us are like, hey, I'm through it. I got through it. Hey, Pastor John, man, I'm over my temptation. I don't have to lust anymore. Man, praise God. Hey, dap you up. That's great. What's next? A German monk named Martin Luther said all of a Christian's life is one of repentance. All of a Christian life is one of repentance. Our job is to wake up and realize that over and over we are works in progress until we enter heaven. We are growing in progressive sanctification. We're becoming more and more and more and more like Christ until the day we die. And that day, and only that day, will we actually understand the perfection of Christ and see how far away we actually were. And even then, we'll still be able to praise him. What a beautiful thing that will happen. But let's work towards that goal. A lot of times Christians want to sit back and go, God's going to save me anyway. No, 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 no. If you love your sin, you can't love God. Let me say that again. If you love your sin, you can't love God. My prayer for Christians across this nation is that we have a love, an increasing love for the Father, which is an increasing hatred of our sin. Go back to the Bible and read it. What does God say over and over that he hates? It's sin. It is an affront to him and who he is. If you love, cherish, and hold on to your sin, it is hard to love. Submit to God. Now, some of us, let's be honest, are like, man, I'm dealing with an addiction. Okay. Let's work with that. There's help. But Pastor, I've been struggling with this for years, 10, 20. Okay. Let's start today. Let today be day one. Not one day anymore. Too many of us say one day. Let today be day one. But I don't know where to start. Great. I know people that do. If it's not me, it's somebody. We can get you there. Romans 6 says this. Don't let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourself completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have a new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Use your body as an instrument to do right for the glory of God. God is calling you to live lives that reflect your transition on the inside and out. Everywhere you look, you must show that transition. Tonight, as I close, the kids and I have this tradition, where we watch a movie and we make popcorn. One of my favorite things to do is, I've now started, this is a secret, I'll tell you, don't tell anybody else this, I now started making my popcorn in a wok. It's weird, but it works. I think it's the surface area. I think it's what it is. I like making the pop, but the wok works a lot better. I have a big wok, throw it in there, put the oil in there around, and then I have a lid, I put it on, and it just explodes. It's like, it's great. Throw some seasonings in, get attacked by a few kernels, it's great. But if you know the science of popcorn, they have the kernels, and we buy them in the big thing. We buy a little can of kernels, and inside the kernel, every one of them has a microscopic droplet of water. Very, 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 very small. This hard little kernel, right? And so you put it in the hot wok. I put oil in the wok. I get it nice and going. And then as soon as the oil gets in there, I throw a couple of kernels in there. You got to do the test. If you ever made it in a pot, you got to do a test. You got to throw it in there. When you hear those pop, then it's good for the rest of them to go in, right? So you throw a little test and you put it in there and you hear kss, and all it's doing is that oil is heating up that water, and that water is getting to a point that it literally begins to boil inside of it, and then it explodes. And that's what creates the fluff that we love to eat, right? Except for those little half-pop ones. Those are weird, but we eat them anyway, right? But, like, it creates the puff, right? What happens is the oil, the heat, creates the boil inside the water that creates what's going on the inside to come out. And that's what we get to enjoy. I'm going to ask you this week to be like popcorn. Let the heat of what God is going to do in your life when he puts you in the fire, stay there. It's hot. It's not comfortable, but stay there. And it'll begin to boil that water of life within you. And it may be microscopic. You may be like, Pastor, I ain't got much of it. Great. You only need a little bit. Let it boil. And eventually it'll get to the point that oil will super explode until it comes out. And when it comes out, the whole world will get to see what is inside now is on the outside. And when the world sees that, they'll go, my goodness, how beautiful is the one who made you. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you that you would give us the opportunity today to show from the inside out what it means to be yours. Father, I thank you because you have given us the ability to have a heart of integrity, a heart that shows the world what it means to follow you with a heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. But Jesus, so many times we fail in that. As Christ followers in today's world, it is hard because we don't always do what is right in your eyes. Help us to be like silver that's in the middle of the heat. Bring the impurities to our surface and draw them out. Give us the ability to walk with you in a way that would show the rest of the world how beautiful you actually are, because you have brought what's inside of us out. Help us to know, see, and abide by these holy habits in such a way that you are glorified. And Father, in the end, give us the ability to put down anything that would keep us away from you. Thank you, Jesus, that you would allow us to do this. Thank you that you would keep us in your place. Thank you that you would give us the ability to walk with you. Thank you that in this journey, we know that you will not abandon us, you will not leave us, but you will empower us and use us for your glory. And Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you that his death is what causes us to be able to have the power through the Holy Spirit that he sent to do this. We praise you and we thank you. In your precious name we pray, and all God's saints say, amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.